Have my Bible open in the book of Judges, please, the book of Judges. And chapter number 6, I wanted to think a little this afternoon about Gideon. Book of Judges, chapter number 6, verse number 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy them. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. And Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And verse number 24 says, Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer it a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. And then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could do it, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Let's just ask for God's help. Our Father, would you just come into thy presence? We thank thee, Father, for the experience of men of old. We do ask, our Father, that even in our own lives, that we might have, our Father, a deep experience of thee. We ask for grace, our Father, just to open the word of truth to us this afternoon. Help us, our Father, in our weakness. Help us, our Father, in our inability, just our Father, to see the hand of God in the life of this man Gideon. And we do pray, Father, that we might know thy blessing. And pray that thou would speak to us through the pages of thy word. Give help by thy Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter number 6, a section that I suppose we could really think of in three ways. I'm thinking as I read down through Judges 6 that I'm reading about a man called Gideon. I'm reading about his God and his experience of God. And then right at the end of Judges 6, we're reading about an altar. And so Judges 6, whilst it's set in a time that's long gone, it consists of three things that are still present with me. It consists of a man and his God and an altar. And those things are timeless and they're unchanging. And God is unchanging. And men are very much the same. And I can see some of me and Gideon, just Gideon's weakness, he's anyway, not his strong points. And I can see that God works in very much the same way as he does way back there in the book of Judges. So today we want to think about a man and think about his God, and I want to think about the altar. Now, this man Gideon, in Judges chapter number 6, the story of this man Gideon, it begins with a time of deep disappointment. And the opening few verses of the book of Judges are maybe things that you and I can identify with and experiences in our life. For these opening few verses, they set very much a scene, not of optimism, not a scene of hope. It's not a scene in which things are getting greater and greater and bigger and bigger and better and better. But as you read through those opening few verses of Judges chapter number 6, you find that it's a time which is marked not so much by victory and by gaining ground, but it's a time of just defending what you've got. And the sights are kind of low in Judges 6 verse number 2, and the people of God are digging themselves in. It's kind of trench warfare. Those of us that studied history, maybe some of you remember it, but anyway, Judges 6 verse 2, you know, that's First World War. It's just, you don't make much progress, but you just don't want to lose any ground to the enemy, and they're digging themselves in, they're making dens, they're hiding in the mountains, the caves and the strongholds. So it's a place of defensive, a time of defensiveness, and there's no great ground being gained, but we're just defending what we've got. It's a time as well of disappointment, verse number 3. So it was when Israel had sown. There you go, yeah, I spent half a day in the garden yesterday, and I got up this morning, and the winds have been wreaking havoc, and you come up, and we're the highest bit, and you come up, and these plants that everyone had chosen, and that I took my card out for, and my card kept safe in there, but occasionally it comes out, and all the plants were blown to smithereens out. But that's the kind of thing they got every time they went out, and they put in hard labour, and they sowed their seed, and they prepared the ground, they took the weeds out, and verse number 3, Israel had sown, and in the midday the next came up, and they just took it all away. Time of repeated disappointment, a time of defensiveness, and a time of destruction, verse number 4. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. So you've got negativism, negativism, and negativism. You've got problems and trials and difficulties, disappointment, destruction, and defensiveness. And against that kind of background, and against that kind of setting, it's no surprising, is it, that when God actually speaks to Gideon, Gideon disagrees with him, and Gideon comes up with the great problem of suffering that maybe you and I come up with at times, verse 13 of Judges 6, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Gideon is not going to be fobbed off. Gideon is not just going to acknowledge and agree with things that he cannot see and he cannot understand. And he's going to do what I think we find right the way through the Psalms. And what maybe at times we think we ought not to do, but God wants us to do it, he's going to argue with God. And if we've got a grudge against God, if we really don't understand what God is doing in our lives, and if we really don't understand what God is doing around about us, the first thing that God requires of me is open honesty. It might be that an argument doesn't hold much water. Gideon doesn't actually. But he wants us to be honest with him. And Gideon does not understand, he cannot square the circle, and he looks round about him, and he sees all this disappointment, discouragement, and this destruction, and then God says, God's with you, and Gideon says, no, he's not, you can't get me on that one, he's not with us, look at the mess we're in, and Gideon has this disagreement with God. Now one of the great discoveries, I think, that we can make in Judges chapter number 6, and one of the discoveries maybe that Gideon makes, Gideon is certainly the example of it, is this great discovery of God's purpose in problems, God's purpose in
discouragement, God's purpose in suffering. It's a great problem with suffering. And there in the middle of suffering is this man, Gideon, and Gideon can't see anything good, can't see anything positive, and can see no evidence of the hand of God in all of this mess and in all of this destruction. And of course, the irony of Judges chapter number 6 is this, that the plan that is coming out of this muck heap of Judges chapter number 6, and perhaps even the very purpose in which God is overseeing the suffering of his people, is that blossoming out of all of this heap is Gideon himself. And he has come to the fore in all of this mess. For that experience of suffering and disappointment, it really separates men. It really filters them out. You've got at least three kinds of response to that destruction, disappointment of Judges 6. You've got at least three kinds of response. You've got the people who decide just to dig down and dig in and keep their heads down. The bullets are flying, so what we need to do, boys, is dig a hole. Verse number 2 of Judges chapter number 6. We're going to dig down and we're going to dodge the bullets. We're going to keep low and keep out of trouble. Just keep your heads down and don't say too much and don't do too much, and we'll just wait till it passes. And then you've got another group of people. You've got them at the end of Judges chapter number 6, and I think that they would maybe include Gideon's father. You've got people who maybe just don't keep down and keep quiet, but you've got a group of people that compromise. So you've got Gideon's father, and for 7 years, during those 7 years, which the people of God have been suffering and everything that they've got has been destroyed, his father's been doing all right. For 7 years, he's the big fat bullock. And he's had an altar to Baal. So he's going to compromise. And let's just go with the flow in this one. You know, Baal worship is the end thing. Baal worship is a prosperous thing. Baal worship seems to work, so we'll just kind of compromise on it. So you've got the folks that keep down and keep low. Now, we'll leave it to somebody else. I'm too old for this one. I'm too young for this one. We'll leave it to the experts. You've got the people that compromise on it. And then you've got somebody like Gideon. And Gideon, right in the middle of all of this mess, Gideon actually rises to the challenge. And there's Gideon wondering what it's all about. I want to suggest to you that what it's all about is Gideon. What it's all about is that in these kind of circumstances, when God moves to work amongst his people, and he moves with a chastening hand, and he moves with a disciplining hand, that in those kind of circumstances, whilst the great bulk of people will just dig in and keep their heads low and keep their mouths shut and see nothing, and another group of people will just compromise, God does lay his hand upon men like Gideon, and he sets the kind of scene that a man like Gideon can arise. A man that's not afraid to go against the grain, a man that's not afraid to work and to labour, a man that's not afraid just to help his people, to thresh some wheat, to do the little thing that God has given them to do, to feed a few mouths, and then to take that kind of stand that comes from confidence gained in God, to pull down the altars, and to take his father's a bullock that has been nurtured there and fattened there for 7 years, all the time that things have gone bleak and dark and negative in the land, I'm alright, mate, that's why I've got my bullock, and to take that bullock and everything that's been gained from Baal worship and to roast it in the fire and then build something for God. See, what was the purpose of the suffering? Obviously, that's the purpose of the suffering. That a man like Gideon might arise who knows his God and who's found his God in that experience and who God can use for his glory. We've got a man that knows disappointment, but he responds to that disappointment in a way that's different from others. Circumstances don't speak for themselves. This was kind of knocked home to me recently.
there was a woman in the village who was dying, and I saw her towards the end of her life. She had been a churchgoer. I would judge not a believer, but a churchgoer. And in the last couple of days of her life, she made it absolutely clear that all she wanted to do was die, and that she'd been around long enough. And I had an opportunity just to speak with her, and I asked her that since she was so clear that she wanted to die, did she have any hope? And I read from John chapter number 11 with her, "I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And she dismissed it. She said, "Well, once you're dead, you're dead. And no, I wouldn't believe any of that." And it was absolutely clear there was no interest. And she just wasn't interested. Sometimes, you know, things happen and little bits of jigsaw puzzles kind of get connected over the years. And a few months later, I was speaking to our next door neighbour. Not about her, but just speaking to our next door neighbour. And he happened to mention the death of his neighbour. And the story emerged of this woman who had been a regular churchgoer. She had made a profession of faith. There wasn't very much of a death there. But he happened just to mention in conversation that, you know, it was just the time of those tsunamis out in Sri Lanka and that she stopped going to church. In fact, he said, you know, she was in here just after that, and she was saying, you know, if there's a God in heaven, how come there can be all of that suffering? And because of all of that suffering, she just stopped going to church. That was the finish of it. You know, it really struck me because we had just had John Dunlop and speaking about his report from Sri Lanka. And I knew the other side of it. And the other side of it was this, that tsunami, as it swept into Thailand and Sri Lanka and other bits of the world, was, it seemed to me anyway, to have been the greatest evangelist that Sri Lanka had known maybe in the last 100 years. And since that, people had actually stopped, and they had actually started to ask questions, and they said, well, you know, given our sacrifices to these idols, we believe in all of these multitude of gods, and none of them were good enough to protect us from all of this. And actually, life is really brief, and we've just seen all that suffering and death. We're going to start a new series with God, and of course, they've seen thousands of confessions out there. And so, the same event of suffering, death, destruction, disappointment, has exactly the opposite effect on two different people. On the one, it made her turn her back on God. There was a God who turned us over. And for the others, it had actually made them seek after God because they weren't prepared to make do with the situation as it was. So circumstances don't speak for themselves. What makes the difference? I think what makes the difference in Judges chapter number 6 is the experience of God working in our heart and in our lives through those circumstances. So the circumstances themselves don't change anything. Suffering can be wasted. It was wasted on the majority of people in Judges 6. But suffering can actually mould me and shape me if I'm like a Gideon. And what was so different about Gideon? Well, verse 12 of Judges chapter number 6, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord's with you." And because God was with him, the effect of those circumstances were very different. He was not prepared just to duck down and to keep low and just to get by and to keep his mouth shut because he was too old, too young, inexperienced or whatever. Neither was he prepared to compromise because someone who has God with him will not raise an altar to Baal. He won't go with the flow either. This man, because the Spirit of God was with him, drove him on and allowed him to be useful in the hands of God in difficult and dark times, and through those difficult and dark experiences, the deeper experience he had of God gave him the strength to pull down all this and build for God. It is a bit like the teaching of Romans 8, which is where we are in Newfoundland just now. Last time I was here a year ago, I think I spoke in Romans 7. We've made huge progress in the book of Romans since then. We're now in chapter 8. In Romans chapter number 8, you've got a lot about suffering. And it only works because there's a lot about the Spirit of God. And Romans chapter number 8 only brings good. All things work together for good in those that love the Lord and are called according to His Spirit. The suffering only works because I have His Spirit. And so, for example, you follow it through in Romans. You understand the Bible there, just you can if you want, doesn't matter. In Romans chapter number 8, here's how it works. There's the believer, and he's in the midst of these kind of circumstances that Gideon's in, destruction, disappointment, defeat, defensiveness. And the believer begins to suffer. He begins to groan. So Romans 8:23 says, not only they but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So we begin to groan, all of this suffering, all of this problem. But because the Spirit, the believer has the Spirit of God within him, as I groan, his Spirit, who is sensitive to me and who knows everything that's going on in my heart and knows all of my thoughts and knows all of my desires, his Spirit groans as well. So Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. So he knows just what I need. He hears my groan. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I groan in my suffering. I have his Spirit, and his Spirit is sensitive to me. He knows everything that's going on. And he searches the heart, Romans 8:27, and he groans, an intercessory groan. He finds my need, and he takes that need to heaven. And then Paul concludes Romans 8:22, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So God answers that groan. He changes me, molds me, shapes me. Into what? That I may be conformed to the image of his Son. So God moves through those circumstances. The circumstances hit me. Suffering hits me. A groan. The Spirit hears. He groans for me. God answers according to his will. And he fulfills his will in me, and he molds me and shapes me. What we've got? We've got a man like Gideon, and he's threshing wheat. He's got an interest in others. He's going to pull down the altar of Baal. He's going to get rid of all of the old gain that he's gotten from Baal worship. He's doing what God would do in that place, isn't it? A bit like Nicodemus, I thought, you know. A bit like Nicodemus. So Judges 6, a man begins with his disappointment. It's no wonder, is it, that in all of that disappointment, with so many people just digging down, lying low, or compromising, it's no amazement or surprise that when God comes to him there in Judges 6, verse 12, and the Lord says, verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, it is no great surprise to me, anyway, that Gideon says, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this before us? No, if I don't agree with God, don't pretend you do. He will eventually make you agree with him, but don't pretend you do until you do. And Gideon doesn't quite agree with God yet. Maybe he doesn't actually get an answer to this question, although the answer to it is there in the passage. Why does he disagree with God? Why is it that when God says, the Lord is with you, that Gideon says, no, he's not? What gives rise to that disagreement? I think three things. Number one, earwax. Right? I don't know if what level pieces are. There's been a series of commentaries on it. Like you won't get that one in the comments, earwax. But I think earwax. Right, top of my list. Did you notice the mistake that I make so often, maybe you make it as well, we fault God for saying what he didn't say. Right? Like God didn't say what Gideon said he said. God said what he said. So God said to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, if the Lord be with us. And God didn't say that. He didn't say that, did he? God didn't say the Lord is with you collectively. It's very clear, and I don't even need to know Hebrew, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's what he said. And so Gideon takes the wrong conclusion from what has been said. He doesn't hear spiritual earwax. He just hears what he thinks he hears or hears what he wants to hear, but that is not actually what God has said. And in fact, it's not true anyway. God wasn't with them, not in the same way he was with Gideon. For one thing, God does not give a spirit of fear. And so if God is not with the people who are digging the trenches and digging the holes down to hide from the Midianites. That's not the Spirit of God that does that. He did not give them a spirit of fear under bondage.
sacrificing the altar to Baal. Not possible. No man can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or the hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So God was not with them, but he was with Gideon. So point number one, spiritually amongst, God didn't actually say that. God just said he was with Gideon. Now this is a point, and it seems like just on the surface, but I've seen so many people trip over this at times, and I've tripped over it myself, that God speaks to me, God reveals his will to me, and God is going to give Gideon a personal exercise here, and the first thing I do is that I make my personal exercise and my personal word to be an exercise that's for everybody else. And the number of people that I have seen disappointed with this over the years, that such and such a person won't do the work that I've got an exercise for. Or, you know, there's a real problem in this assembly because I can't do this work God's given to me anymore, and he won't do it. Well, he wasn't given to do it. You were. So keep doing it. And folk get really disappointed by this, but God doesn't gossip. If you find that, I find that God doesn't gossip. God does not speak to me about somebody else. He speaks to me about me. He always does. And so God speaks to Gideon about him. And that's what I expect. That's what I find. Have you found that? Gideon disagrees with God. First of all, hearing problem. Secondly, short-sightedness. You see, Gideon said to him, verse 15, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Okay? Short-sighted. Who's Gideon talking to? You know? God's not with us, so who's he talking to? Well, the angel of the Lord. Yeah, verse 12 says it's the angel of the Lord. Verse number 20 says it's the angel of the Lord. But verse number 16 says, and the Lord said unto him. And verse 23 says, and the Lord said. So say this. Right there beside him, God speaking to him. I don't see the point of all of this circumstance. I can't see anything good that's come out of all of this mess. And there's Gideon, and he's there, flesh and wheat. And God has just raised a man, different from all the rest. And he's a man who's been set apart amongst his people. For if you're hungry, Gideon's got some food. And that makes him set apart. Maybe it doesn't make him popular, and he's certainly not popular by the end of it, because as soon as you've got something nobody else has got, then you can be sure there'll be a bit of a problem with that. You know, how come he's got it anyway? He thinks he's something special. Actually, he's just taking his hand. So, sometimes I can't see what's staring me in the face. So why does Gideon disagree with God? Number one, spiritually arise. He mishears what God actually says. And number two, short-sightedness. He does not actually see God moving in his circumstances, speaking to him and molding him. It is happening too close at hand really for him to see it, seeing the wood from the trees. And thirdly, Gideon does what I often do. He draws the wrong conclusion from the question. Did you notice that? Verse number 13, in fact, he draws a set of conclusions. He draws his doubts, not from what he knows, but from what he doesn't know. So verse number 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? There's his question. Why then is all this befallen us? Doesn't know the answer to it. It's good enough. And where be all his miracles? Doesn't know the answer to that either, which our fathers told us of saying. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Isn't that a question mark? Isn't that a question? He didn't know the answer to this either. But now the Lord has forsaken us. Here he's drawing his conclusion. He's drawing his conclusion from three uncertainties. And he's finding his doubts in three uncertain conclusions that he just doesn't have the answer to. If you really want to doubt and backslide, build it on a good solid foundation of questions you can't answer. And then you'll go down. Like a ton of line. But if you want to grow in faith, and if you want to really make progress for God, you're going to have to build it on a solid foundation of what you do know. God's too big for us to know everything about him. So there's always going to be things I don't know about. There's always going to be things that you don't know about. And if you want to really backslide, get a really good list of the things you don't know, and then concentrate on that and you'll go down. So Gideon's got all of these questions he can't answer, and he's going to base his doubt on him. Secondly, he draws the conclusion that suffering never has anything productive out of it. Kind of touched on that already. And thirdly, he makes the assumption that God's people are always just sitting there waiting and ready to be blessed. Now that's my problem. Here I am, bless you. Anyway, how come somebody else can get blessed and I can't get blessed? I mean, we're just as good as them, aren't we? And he looks back and he sees how God really blessed his people way back in the days of Moses in Egypt and those plagues that God sent upon his enemies. Well, we've got plenty of enemies now. Where's the plagues? And how God delivered his people from slavery. We're in bondage with no disappointment and destruction, and we're just defending our position, so lead us out. We're ready and we're waiting to be blessed. And the point is, they're not. And that's why we're suffering. Because they're not ready to be blessed. You see, the people that Gideon was drawing the parallel with in verse 13 of Judges chapter number 6 were a people who had their loins girded, who had get rid of all of the unnecessary stuff from the house, who had just taken the Passover lamb, and who had borrowed all the stuff that they needed from their neighbours, ready to go out, and they were ready to leave. They were totally stunned with Egypt. God had sent them into bondage for all of those years that they might be ready when Moses said to get out their stuff and to go. That was not the condition of God's people in Judges chapter number 6. Some of them had their own private altars to Baal. The rest of them were digging in deep for a long flight of trench warfare. There just was not that spirit of that is the world, we're getting out, we're going. So they weren't ready to be blessed. And that never ever hits me, that never really touches me, that never really strikes my mind that maybe God doesn't bless because I'm not ready for it yet. And he has to bring me. You see, God's idea of blessing, and as we run through the whole of the New Testament, I think we'll find God has twofold purpose for his people. His ultimate purpose for the Creator is that Christ might glorify, Ephesians 1, that we might hear for the praise of the glory of his grace. But God's purpose for the creature, I would judge to be twofold. First of all, relationship with him and resemblance to him. You have that in 1 John chapter number 3, that we are now the sons of God, relationship, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So God's purpose for me, when God blesses me, when God moves me forward spiritually, when God deepens my grasp of spiritual things, he's moving me to his purpose, a deeper and closer relationship with him, and resemblance, likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm digging into this world, if I'm altering, lifting up veils lifting up altars to Baal, then I'm nowhere near where God wants me to be. How can he bless that? And everything that God is doing here in Judges 6 is just moving him forward to where God wants him to be. Disappointment. Disagreement. Moves him on to dedication. I don't know that Gideon actually gets the answers to his questions in verse 13, but he does get something that moves him forward. He gets a real experience of God. An experience that is sufficiently big for him to be able to lose sight of the questions that he doesn't understand. Why is suffering? How is it that God is so great and yet took all of these troubles? But in Judges chapter number 6, he has a personal face-to-face encounter with God. The fire comes down, the altar is raised up. In chapter number 6, you have the fleece and you have the dew, and God builds And God shows, God feels, and that relationship of Gideon is strengthened. God has an experience, or Gideon has an experience of God. A man has God at an altar. And here is what God is bringing him to. Verse number 24, through all of these experiences. Verse number 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet an offer of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by him. What is God's purpose in all of this? What is God doing? Where is God taking him? God is taking him to do two things. First of all, to build an altar to the Lord. There we have a relationship that's being established with his God. But that relationship that is established with his God, he's gained real experience of his God, that those times of suffering and difficulty have led him into a deeper experience of his God. That person who was private, who was doing what he could for his God, but in an out-of-the-way place, just privately and quietly, threshing the wheat, God has had such an impact on this man's life that he's now able to come out from that threshing, from that wine press, and that quiet, private man that just is touched with something of humility and something there of even self-doubt. God has done such a work in that man's life through suffering and through problems and through an experience of him that this man, Gideon, is able to raise up an altar to his God and is able to go out and he's able to pull down those altars that were raised for Baal. And he does that in the strength that God has given to him. You remember that statement that God made of him, that when did we finish? Quarter two?
Yeah.
Ten? Thanks. Remember?
That's very good.
You remember that statement that God made to him? Verse number 13. So verse number 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. A great man of valor. What was that man's strength? What was that man's father that God could really work with and God could work on and that God had given him? He was a man that was marked, first of all, by a sense of deep honesty. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? Secondly, he was marked with a sense of deep humility. Verse number 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I serve Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. Here's this man, and he's coming in his strength. What's his strength? It's a sense of deep honesty before God. He's open before God. It's a sense of humility, his own weakness. And thirdly, he is a man who has been fruitful in the midst of famine. And God takes that man through that famine experience, a man marked by honesty and openness with God, a man marked by the sense of his own weakness and his own failure, and a man that has been able just to do what God has given him to do, and now God uses him. And the little thing that God had given him to do that he'd done ever so faithfully, God can now use that kind of man to do something big amongst his people. I think here's another problem I have. I want a big thing.
Look what everyone else wants big.
Gideon was a big man, wasn't he? One of the biggest men we've named God in Judges. But he did what God gave him to do. And you know, clear the problem I have as well. My idea of what's big is wrong. Amos, isn't it, that says that there's a day that's coming when there'll be a famine in the land. A famine not of bread, but for hearing the word of the Lord. You know, in the midst of all of this disappointment, destruction and defensiveness, if there's something fruitful in your life and something fruitful amongst God's people where you are, that's a great thing. That's a glorious thing. And that's something that God can use for his glory. God molds and shapes it. And by the end, the man that's there quietly doing what God had given him to do, he's given the courage because he's developed such a confidence and experience in his God. To build an altar for God, there's a positive.
to bring down the altar of the Baal, bears the negative. To present his body a living sacrifice, bears the positive. And to put away the sin, that's the negative, isn't it, in our life. Total sanctification. Let's pray. Our Father, do just come into thy presence. We thank you, Father, for the example of great men of God of old. Thank Gideon. Thank you, Father, for the painful experience that was in holding him. Remember our Father, that he knew much disappointment, discouragement. We know, our Father, that those times were times, our Father, that there was little advancement for God. And our Father, we thank thee that in thy grace and by thy Holy Spirit he was able to bring fruitfulness and fruit in the midst of famine. We thank the Father of the experience that he gained through thee speaking to him in his needs. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to use us and mould us and shape us even through life's most difficult experiences, and to bring us, our Father, to the altar, and to bring us, our Father, to a closer relationship with thee. And we ask, our Father, that all of our lives might be pleasing and glorious for thee, our Father. And help us, our Father, to do something for thee without his prayers. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.